Some Sundays like this that I just hope to get up here and not ruin it. Thank you guys very much for leading us in that worship this morning. And also, you know, Ephesians 5 tells us to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. And there's some Sundays like this morning I just stop singing and listen to the voices of my brothers and sisters in Christ, singing praises out to the Lord. It is the same. It is in a way the same as if we've opened our Bible and read to each other. It is singing truths and praises, truths about Christ and about God and each other. You open your Bibles with me to Romans 13 this morning, and it was good to see that the Lord brought Brian Shepson home back safely. He was down the street around the corner in Congo, right? Was that it? For 3 weeks, I think. And they got the plane going the last day, sort of going. But you still went in the air, right? Crazy pilots. We thank the Lord for that. We come to a section of Romans this morning, as we've been going verse by verse through this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. And you can ask yourself here, really, why does Paul take up the theme of submitting to governing authorities here? And is this on still? Okay. As I come to it, I think about, you know, here would be a good time to now encourage us about the power of the Spirit. He just told us about living our life that's given over to God in Romans 12, a sacrificial life, being the transforming of our mind, and that then producing these things in us. And what a great time to say, and it's in the power of the Spirit will do all this. And I mean, just lay it on us thick and give us confidence. And yet he goes to this area and this theme of submitting to governing authorities. It's not a fun place to go in any culture, and probably in any time of the Christian world. Not a fun theme, not one that we like to think about. And it doesn't seem like a logical place here, but I think there are a few reasons why this is a good place. And I'll give you a couple of them here. One, takes up this theme of governing authorities here, because Christians could have easily gotten a wrong conclusion of many of the meanings of some of the phrases that he said. In other words, he used the phrase freed from sin or being in Christ in Romans 6 and Romans 8:27, or don't be conformed to this world in Romans 12, as we just saw. And so Christians could take that as saying, well, then let's be completely not conformed and let us revolt against the government and such. Romans 12:2, it said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that it may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so that command could have given them the idea that they were to be in opposition to governing authority. Paul had also told them back in Romans 8:34-38 that Christ was raised and was what? Seated at the right hand of God, and that Jesus is king, right? And that there is no other king. And so we could have, the Christians could have come to this conclusion, and there's no other king, then we don't follow any other king or listen to him or, you know, even acknowledge them. Even the confession that Jesus is Lord in Romans 10 was really a political statement, is that his lordship is over Caesar's lordship. And this is why, one of the reasons why Jesus was given over to be killed. The crowds intimidated Pilate with the words. Remember, they told him, we have no king, right? We have no king but Caesar. And so you have then this theme going on, and so Christians could have gotten these phrases and taken them as applying them towards governing authorities wrongly. Secondly, there had already been some hard relations, especially in Rome, against the Roman governing authorities and the church. In Acts chapter 18, it says this. It says, and he, that's Paul, found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, this is a Roman governor, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. So there already had been some conflict with the governing authorities there. And this would have been about 5 years before Paul wrote this letter to Rome. And so Paul would have obviously talked to Aquila there and asked him about what went on and why. Thirdly, there has always been, this is not new to our generation, right? But there has always been an issue with paying taxes, right? We know that. The Jewish leaders asked Jesus, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, right? Or not, right? Should we pay them or should we not? And obviously they were trying to trap Jesus, but there had always been this issue. And Jesus answered, remember in Mark 12, he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And so here we are 20 years later, right, in this letter, and the same question needs to be addressed. Should we pay taxes to this Christ-denying secular government? And Paul's answer here in Romans 13, we'll see, is yes. Yes, right? Yes, you should. But this always leaves us with some very difficult questions, doesn't it? Right? What about evil rulers? Right? Do we submit no matter what they ask of us? Do we submit no matter what they ask of us at all? Is it okay to work hard at changing the government authorities if they don't reflect God's design for them? Which I might ask, when have they? But we will answer these questions as we go through Romans, though, okay? We'll look at these as we go through this section here. So we're in Romans 13. I want to go through verses 1 through 7 this morning, keep this whole context together here for us this morning. So let's read this together. Romans 13, if I'd ask you to stand and honor God's word with me this morning. Romans 13, beginning in verse 1. Follow along with me. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority is opposed to the ordinances of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you always pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Lord God, as we look at your word this morning, issue that is very near and dear to our heart, an issue that is real in our lives and in the lives of every Christian around the world. Lord, may your spirit guide us to truth as we transform our mind, Lord, and our heart to your will. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So here, look at verse 1. It begins with every person. The Greek is really every soul, and the Greek puts this first in the sentence for an emphasis. And the Paul's point here is that there's no exception clause. All right. This is a universal duty. Every person, right? Be in subjection. It's a military term, and it means simply to line up under, to take your place in the natural order. All right. We understand it in the military. We understand that. We understand that in clubs. We understand that in school. We understand that in our jobs, right? We take our place, line up under those who are above us, right? To place or rank under to subordinate. Webster in 1828 writes that submission means yield, resign, or surrender to the power, will, or authority of another. All right. And he uses, and then Paul says, be in subjection to governing authorities. Governing literally means to hold over. Figuratively, it's to be a superior, someone superior in rank. And authority means delegated authority or power or authority, right? The right hand of authority, all right? So the subject matter of Romans 13, 1 through 7 is simply submission to governing authorities. It's clear. It's clear there. You have it in verse 1, every person to be subject to governing authorities, right? And then he goes on, no authority except from God. Verse 2, whoever resists authority, so you have the idea of authority, authority, authority. Verse 5, be in subjection. So you have your subjection. And I want you to understand, it's not obedience, it is submission, right? In other words, it's not a overarching obedience to whatever their whim and will is, but in submission. And so we'll talk about what that means. Why do so many Christians struggle with this section of scripture, right? Well, it's clear, right? Because we have evil authorities, right? We do that. We think we have also the right to be free. We have this document that says it's even a God-given right. It's not in this document. We're not going to find that in here. There's nothing in the Word of God that says you have the right to be free. Matter of fact, there's many people who get upset with the Word of God because it tells those who are slaves to submit and honor God. So we have this struggle with this scripture because of these things here, these that we believe there's evil authorities, and there are evil authorities. And then sometimes we have this misconception that we have a right to freedom. We have a right to simply do whatever we want to do. Martin Luther said, a Christian man is the most free Lord of all and subject to none. And then he says right after that, a Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. And what he's saying there is like, in Christ you are free. In Christ you are free and subject to no man except Christ. But our duty in being subject to Christ, he is saying, is that you're servant of all. Servant of all, as Jesus said, and subject to everyone. And then he says here, he says governing authorities. He doesn't say government. Government is a law, an idea, a constitution. Governing authority refers to the rulers, okay? It refers to the rulers themselves, or those who are charged with exercising the rulership, all right? Thus it refers to an official power here a certain individual. Titus 3:1 reflects the same idea. It says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient and be ready for every good deed. In 1 Peter 2, a passage of scripture that follows Romans 13 here very closely. In 1 Peter 2, 13 through 15, Peter says here, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king or the one in authority. So he's talking to the ruler, not to the government, not to the idea, but to the person, right? Or to governors, verse 14, as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. So the precept here, as we begin, verse 1, is every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities, to those who rule in many areas, whether they be the king or the police or the fireman or whatever. Okay, be in subjection to those. The reasons are given here through Romans 13. Let me give those to you this morning. The first one is here. Because governing authorities are divinely ordained. Verse 1, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So we have two sub-rulings, reasons there. Number one, is no authority except from God. And secondly, those which exist are established by God. Established there means to place, to draw up, to bring in, right? To arrange in that place, right? And so you think about that. What he's saying is that no authority is there unless God has arranged them to be there. And I know this is one of those sermons where I know everybody is thinking in the back of their head constantly, but what about this and what about this and what about this, right? I did the same thing and I do the same thing as I read and I studied this. I mean, you mean even evil authorities? Well, Jeroboam was one of the most wicked kings of all of Israel. Okay, if not the wickedest, right? And in 1 Kings 12, you have the events that put him into power, right? And here's what the Word of God says about those events. In 1 Kings 12:15, it says simply this, for it was a turn of events from the Lord. The Lord. The Lord put the turn of events in that put Jeroboam into that power. Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan Babylonian king that destroyed Jerusalem. In Jeremiah 27:6, God says, now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and then he calls him my servant. Now, if he had asked Nebuchadnezzar, are you a servant of God? He'd have said, no, I follow no man, I'm king. Right? But God is saying, no, no man is there. No king is king unless I place him there. He's my servant, he says. Same term Paul uses in Romans 13. Daniel understood this, and he said in Daniel 2:21, it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise men and knowledge to the men of understanding. Jesus told Pilate, remember, who had just said to him, do you know? No. Remember, he said, don't you know? I have the authority to what? To release you, or the authority to crucify you. Right? And Jesus answered in John 19:11. Remember what he said? He says, you would have no authority over me unless it was given to you from above. That is not only true with the kings, but that is true with the boss that you work for. It is. It's true there also. So what does this mean? Does this mean that God has ordained evil? Because I asked, you mean even evil authorities, right? Does this mean that God has ordained evil? What does it mean that you would have no authority over me unless it had been given from you from above? Right? Or no authority except from God, right? It means that it is God's sovereign plan, listen, to govern the world of mankind through governing authorities, okay? Man did not create government. God did. Man did not create this idea that there are those that lead and those that follow, and there has to be structure in society, or it's chaos. Man didn't create that. God did. You see, you have to wonder why every society, large or small, whether they're in metropolises like New York, right, or in the jungles of Indonesia, why do every society have social order, governing authorities? Why? Why do they, right? Even people who don't know God or acknowledge God, right, work hard for social order, right? Whether it be politics or police or a force of law of some kind, right? Why is it? And the answer is, it's because God has ordained it this way. Yeah. He's ordained that this is the way that it would be, whether it be democracy or dynasty. God has ordained the structure that protects society. And if you think about it, without social order, even without the most evil social order, life would be chaos. It would be unbearable. It would be. We get a glimpse of it every time something erupts in our own country, right? And people think that we need to either rebel completely against our governmental authority, our police force, and we become what? Just a society of looters. Every time, look in our society, every time something drastically happens and people think that the authorities aren't looking, what happens in society? It erupts. It is a free-for-all. It is nowhere that man can really exist or live. Without social order and government authorities, life would be complete chaos and completely intolerable. And it has been God's design, okay, God's design, that he sovereignly lead man through this sovereign idea of authority. So it's God's sovereign plan to govern the world of mankind through governing authority. Secondly here, look what he says. Whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Right? And so, verse 2 concludes, introduces really a conclusion of the logical result. Right? I mean, if God has divinely ordained the authorities, then whoever resists this authority has opposed the ordinances of God. And resists, we know what it means. It means to go against, right? The Greek word actually has the idea of a lifestyle, of a strong resistance against. It means to be fixed against it and such, to be fixed against it. The ordinance really simply means command. It's God's command. God's command that this is the way it be. So God knows what our and everyone's in the world situation is like. God has allowed it. It is an appointment. It's his appointment, right? And our responsibility here, it says, to submit to it. So we don't need to know the Greek to know what this means. It means submitting to governing authorities because it is designed by God, right? And because he has called us to do so then. Now what this tells us is submit to it out of reverence for God. Really, that's what it says. It's telling us here. Not reverence for the ruler, but God has stripped rulers, actually, of their final authority. That's what verse 1 means. It is God that has done this. They are not God. God is God. God has placed them there, as he said about King Nebuchadnezzar. And he's not there unless I deem that he is there. Right? And when you submit for God's sake. Be subject, Peter. 1 Peter 2:13 says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Thirdly here, look at this morning. We'll bring these all together at the end. We'll see what God is saying to us. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. So thirdly, resisting brings condemnation. Condemnation indicates a result simply of judgment, right? And so you might either have a judgment, condemnation from God himself, and he might judge you for resisting when he has called you not to, or it might be condemnation from the authority itself, right? Where they are called to judge those, judge evil and do such. And so that's what he's saying here. It brings about condemnation. Fourthly here, it is because it is for our good. Look at verses 3 and 4 here. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Governing authority, understand this, is designed. I know the first thing that's popping into our head is, I know governing authorities that don't do this. Most of them don't. Right? But what I want you to understand is God designed governing authorities to punish evil. His design is that they would come and they would punish evil and promote good. And even the most evil ones do that at times and do that in ways. Okay? To keep peace, to keep order. That's God's perfect design though. Deuteronomy 25 says this. If there is a dispute between men and they go to court and God is giving here Israel instruction, right? In Deuteronomy 25, 1 and 2, if there is a dispute between men and they go to court and a judge decides their case and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked, then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, the judge shall then make him lie down and be beaten in his presence with a number of stripes according to his guilt. This was God's design. Judge evil and punish it. Okay? In 1 Kings 10, you have Queen of Sheba here. Talking to Solomon, and she says this in 1 Kings 10:9, blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel. She acknowledges who set Solomon there. God did. Who set you on the throne of Israel because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. To do what? To do justice and righteousness. That's God's plan. King Jehoshaphat. In 2 Chronicles 19, he says this to the judges, verses 6 and 7. It says there, he said to the judges, consider what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you when you render judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe. And so you ask the question after you hear that, right? Well, how could God take part in authority that does not punish evil, right? Or punishes unjustly, right? And the answer to that is God has no part in that. Jehoshaphat just told the judges that. God will have no part in that. He has no part in that. And Jeremiah 5 says this about that. This is a people that have rebelled now against God. And not only the people, but their rulers. And God says to them, but this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God who gives rain in its season, both the autumn rain and the spring rain, who keeps for us the appointed week of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these away and your sins have withheld good from you. And look what he says about them. For wicked men are found among my people. They watch like fowlers lying in the wait. They set a trap. They catch men like a cage full of birds. So their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they become great and rich. They are fat. They are sleek. They also excel in deeds of wickedness. They do not plead the cause of the orphan, that they may prosper, and they need not defend the rights of the poor. They have become wicked, see, even in their rulings. They don't plead the case of the orphan. They don't defend the rights of the poor. Verse 29, shall I not punish these people, declares the Lord. Oh, a nation such as this, shall I not avenge myself? In the end, God will avenge all this wrongdoing. God has ordained government to punish evil and reward good. Obviously, they do not always, right? They do not always do this with complete moral biblical accuracy. Obviously, they never do this with complete moral biblical accuracy, right? So how do we deal with that? We'll talk about that in a moment. We'll get back to that. Fifthly here, every person is to be in submission to the governing authorities because, number five here, for conscience sake, Paul says. Okay? Look at that, verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary, he says, to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Paul assumes that governing authorities, right, that government is there to promote and defend right and wrong. In other words, if government is in line with God's will, then they are promoting right and disciplining wrong, and not to submit. And not to submit would be, the Christian would be sinning. But more importantly, not to submit, you'd be sinning because God has commanded us to. Tozer defined conscience as an art of being in peace with God. Actually, in a little book called The Art of Being at Peace with God, listen to what he says here. He says, as that entity which singles you out as though nobody else existed, God has given us a faithful witness inside our being. It is able to single a man out and reveal his loneliness. The loneliness of a single soul in the universe going on to meet an angry God. That's the terror of the conscious. Conscience never deals with theories. Conscience always deals with right and wrong and the relation of the individual to that which is right or wrong. Remember, he says, the conscience is always on God's side. It judges conduct in the light of the moral law. And as the scripture says, excuses or accuses. That's the conscience, you see. So we support human government first because of wrath, meaning we fear punishment if we don't. That's why you slow down when you see a cop over on the side of the road with that little gun pointed out, right? Right? Because otherwise you'd be brought to justice. Second, we support government because of conscience, Paul says here. That is because we know that God stands behind every human government working out his will for the human race. Or that is how it's supposed to be, that we understand that, that our conscience is to be convicting us of that. So every person, Paul says, is to be subject to the governing authorities. And the reason Paul gives us is, one, governing authorities are divinely ordained. God has ordained that this is how he will govern the world. Sovereignly govern the world, move history, all right? And no one is there unless God has allowed it. Second, because whoever resists authority is opposed then the ordinance of God. Thirdly, resistance brings condemnation. Fourthly, it is for our good. And fifthly, for our conscience sake. And the conclusion then is verse 6 and 7. And the conclusion is simple. For because of this, because of all of that, you see, because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. They're servants of God, like Nebuchadnezzar, whether they believe they are or not. All right? Render, verse 7, to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Because of this, you obey, I said, like again, the speed limit. Because of this, you buy fishing license, you park in designated areas and such, right? So the argument of the text is clear. Submit to civil authority, right? Because they're ordained by God. Because to do so opposes the ordinance of God, because resistance, again, brings condemnation, because it is for our good, because for our conscience, right? And now you can see that this brings us to a critical problem, really, within us, right? A critical problem with our understanding of the text. We quickly perceive many problems, two of them that I think that are common. And first one is, historically and biblically, we know that civil authorities do not always reward the good and punish the bad. They often do the opposite, huh? They often reward the bad behavior and punish good behavior. And so the big question then is, what about the cruel governments? What about the communist governments, the abusive kinds of governments? How can you say that those are ordained by God? I have three answers for that. The first one is this. I didn't say it, God did. Okay? That's really the only one we need. I didn't say it, God did. Secondly, though, the cruel and abusive injustices of those governments and those authorities are no reflections of God's holy nature. And thirdly, the cruel and abusive injustices are no reflections of God's holy will. Let me give you an example. All right? It's simple. Marriage is no less an institution of God, right? Because one spouse abuses another spouse, is it? Marriage is no less an institution of God because the government deems that now a man and a man and a woman can partake in it. It is no more a reflection of God's holy nature because man is evil. God is still the creator of marriage, is he not? It is still his holy ordinance. The church is no less a divine institution because of apostasy. The church is no less a divine institution because those who call them believers bring up diversity and disunity. Right? God has ordained government to punish evil and reward good. And if the government rebels against that design, it is not a reflection of God's nature, nor God's lack of sovereignty. It is a reflection of man's rebellion. That's what it is. It's a reflection of man's rebellion. Secondly, the second question that arises is there a limit to Christian obedience, right? We always have that question. And the answer is not to God, but yes to man. Yes to this, to these governing authorities. The one time we have a right to disobey the authority in the government is when the government commands us to do something God has commanded us to do. When the government has commanded us, not to do something that God has commanded us to do. Or flipping it around, we can say, when the government commands us to do something God commanded us not to do. All right? A good example is found in Acts chapter 5, right? In Acts 5, you have Peter and the apostles, and they're brought before the council and all the Senate of the sons of Israel, who are given the governing authority by the Roman government there, right, to rule their own people, right? And they were told a while ago, they were put in prison, told not to preach this man, Jesus, not to preach him. And they got out and they started preaching him. And so here you have the council, them standing before the council, and they were saying in verse 28, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have fulfilled the Jerusalem, filled Jerusalem with your teaching, intended to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man." So this is when the government commands us to do something, right, not to do something that God has commanded us to do, we obey God rather than man. We live in a time in this world, in our country, where all, most of us will most likely be put to this test before we die, right? When you're commanded to not speak out and call sin, sin. The question is, what do you do, right? When you're commanded as a doctor to perform abortions or euthanasia. The reality is it's getting more and more difficult even in our country here to go to a medical school that doesn't demand you do that before you get your license. What do? You see, when you're commanded not to share your faith or preach your gospel, the question is, what do? So let me end with this thought. And like I said, I know this brings up all kinds of thoughts within us, right? And some of you might be wondering that great big thought, and that I've been involved in this discussion so many times, you know. Was America even founded on a true interpretation? I don't mean founded in its constitution and such, but founded as separating itself from England, right? With a true interpretation of understanding Romans 13. Now, personally, I think quite the opposite, actually. But really, that's not an issue. I don't think that's an issue for us. I think you want to discuss that sometime in a group and whatever, that's great. But today, at this moment, I find that I take the Lion King philosophy here, right? Wasn't it Rafiki, that crazy ape, right? It doesn't matter. It was in the past, right? The question for us today is, what are you doing with your freedom? You see, If Christians, I believe today, put as much effort in what they're doing with their freedom as they put into trying to keep it, they'd probably have more of it because there'd be more believers around. There'd be more true churches around. You see? The question for us today is, what are you doing with your freedom and your prosperity that our form of government has allowed, right? That many years of democracy in this country has given. What are you doing with the prosperity of your wealth? What are you doing with your freedom of religion? Your freedom of speech? What are you doing with that? What are you doing with that? Not long ago, I was talking to a guy, and every time I meet with him, he just wants to talk about free will, free will, free will. Everything you bring up, he goes, that's a sign of free will, that's a sign of free will. And finally, I just got tired, and I said, what are you doing with your free will? And he looked at me like, huh? Are you freely sharing the gospel with your free will? Do you ever speak about anything but that? Do you ever go to anyone and speak about the gospel rather than free will? What are you doing with it? If you think you got it, if you think you have it, then what are you doing with it? Right? What are you doing with your freedom to have a voice in a government which forms the moral laws of this country, right? We have that freedom. And if God has called some believers to be a force and a light in that arena in a greater way, then pray for them and support them, right? That's the question. 1 Peter 2:16 says, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. You can take that a lot away, but, you know, we are free men. And do we use this freedom for a covering for greed and such in our life? Or do we use it as bond slaves of God? Do we use our freedom for the Lord? I think we're to humble ourselves under the thousands of laws and ordinances in our city, in our states, in our government, right? Submitting to God, and let us use our liberties for the cause of the gospel. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. From the mouth of the Prince of Preachers, Spurgeon says this: if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. And let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Spurgeon didn't spend a lot of time preaching about end times as far as the times and the epics of it. He says he studied the book of Revelation and came to a conclusion of whether he's pre-rapture, pre-all, whatever. And he says, I looked at it. I have an idea of it. But until the last soul is saved that needs to be saved, I'm not going to worry about the timing. I'm not going to worry about that. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to preach the gospel. And I love that. I found a whole bunch of his quotes about that. And one of them, my favorite, that sticks in my head, it is he says, everyone wants to know, when's the time? What does this mean? What does that mean? One man asked me, can you tell me what the seventh trumpet means? And he said, no, but I can blow one in your ear and say, wake up and be ready for Christ. Because he's coming, right? That's what we're called to do, right? Let's pray. Lord God, we look at your word this morning and it is goes against our human desire for peace and safety and self-reliance. But let us learn to rely upon you. Lord, let us learn to rely upon you. Let us acknowledge that you've placed all authorities in the place that you want. And let it be our desire to glorify you and how we submit to that. And how at times when we are called to, we stand for truth. let us use what you've given us in this country mightily for the gospel, mightily for the truth of your word. Let us not worry about the authority on earth, but let us praise and honor the authority that is in heaven, Lord. Let us walk beside one another. These are not easy things for us to submit to handle, to be at peace with. And so, Lord, walk beside us as we walk beside each other, Lord, lifting each other up daily. Lord, thank you for the church, for the place to come together to encourage one another in these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.